Penny and I work in Awana with our kids on the Awana program. It's my privilege to be here today to speak to you this morning. And I guess my prayer would be that in the next 20 or 30 minutes that God's will be done through my teaching and reading of his word. We'll be continuing in our series of Not About Me. This is the second sermon in a three-sermon series. You know, selflessness seems to be quite elusive in our society today, doesn't it? You know, and maybe it's just me, but it seems like more and more people are wanting to receive more and more and give less. The media's always in it. You know, they're always telling you that, you know, you're great and you need this. I think I'm reminded of an old McDonald's commercial, and the younger kids probably won't remember this, but you can help me finish this phrase. McDonald's came out with this commercial back in probably the 80s, and it says, "You deserve a break today." And while things seem to be going downhill in a lot of ways, Popular Health magazine I was reading said this, and it's just a snippet from this article about humans being selfish, and I'll read it to you. It says this: "It is therefore inaccurate to portray human beings as genetic machines who are only concerned with their own survival and replication, and whose selfish and ruthless nature is an inevitable consequence of their prehistoric struggle to survive." So, church, it doesn't have to be all about us to survive, but what we really need is God, and when we need change, God has to help us with that. Last week, Mason looked at this verse, and it's kind of been our theme verse for this three-sermon series, and I'd like to look at it with you again and read it. It's Matthew 22, 34 through 40, and it says this: "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. He said, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" You know, Mason talked about us loving God last week, and we called that worship. Today, I'm going to turn to our next topic, and the topic deals with loving others, more specifically loving others, those within our church, and that is called fellowship. And while the idea of Christian fellowship can be easily defined, and we can find many examples of it, it's tough to carry it out sometimes. And let me be clear, I've been looking at this stuff for a couple weeks now on Christian fellowship, and while I'm up here and I have the scripture and I've gained some knowledge about it, I don't have Christian fellowship down. I have a lot of room to improve upon it. So when I'm teaching this morning, I'm in the same boat as you, okay? Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, let's pause just now, God, to recognize you, Lord, as our Lord, Lord, as our King, as our everything. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the freedom, it's been mentioned already, that we have here this morning to come and worship and sing. God, thank you for the gift of fellowship. God, help us to grow in this short amount of time. God, I just pray that we can glean some information from your word, Lord, that my words, Lord, would be yours. God, I just pray that be effective today, Lord. Help us to be on the path, God, that you have in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin to take a look at this word called fellowship. In its simplest terms, I was looking it up in the dictionary, in its simplest terms, it says friendly association, especially with people who share one's interest. Synonyms for the word fellowship include friendship, mutual support, and companionship. In the Greek, and I know very little about the Greek, it says this: fellowship essentially means to the mutual benefit of those involved. So fellowship is about people, but it's to the benefit of both parties, guys. This relationship is a God thing. One author writes that fellowship is enabled by God and his grace. This relationship is so well laid out for us in Scripture, John 17, 23. And this is a scripture, this portion of scripture comes from Jesus. It's near his crucifixion time. The crucifixion is a reality at this point. Verse 23 reads, I in them and you in me, so that we may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus is praying about all of us being one body. More specifically, Christians need to become one heart and one mind, unified among the body of believers as Christ is with the Father. One paraphrase of that same verse says this, so they'll be as united and together as we are, I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless word evidence that you have sent me and love them in the same way that you love me. John writes in 1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So basically, John is writing about things that he's seen Jesus not only say, but he's seen Jesus do. Many believe the goal in this writing was not only the importance of Christian fellowship among believers, but also our fellowship with our Lord God, right? So looking at the word fellowship can mean many things, and we've looked at a kind of a brief overview of what Christian fellowship is by definition. We've certainly seen the argument biblically. I hope today we can kind of peel back some of these layers of Scripture and find out more about what true Christian fellowship is, kind of see how we measure up to the Bible. It's kind of like our ruler or our yardstick. So 3 points today in my sermon. The first thing we're going to look at is that Christian fellowship is genuine. In James 5:16, it reads this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Pretty black and white, wouldn't you say? I mean, if we're going to be effective carrying out Christian fellowship, we need to be authentic with each other. We need to be unhypocritical of each other, but we got to be straightforward, don't we? And most importantly, we need to be genuine. We got to be genuine. The passage in James mentions confessing your sins to one another. I had to think about that one. When was the last time that I confessed my sins to a brother or sister in Christ? Being genuine with other believers in Christ means sometimes we got to be transparent, don't we? And being transparent is tough sometimes. I had a discussion with a friend of mine. It's been a year or so ago. He was in a small group, and we were on this topic of confessing our sins with one another, and I was kind of calling him out on it, said we need to do a better job of that. And he looked at me, and he said, I don't need to confess my sins to you. He said, all I need to do is confess my sins to God. And while I couldn't ding him on it because I've been doing a lousy job myself of it, I reminded him of Scripture. And I reminded him that it strengthened each of us when we did that. The men recently completed a small group study this past fall. It was Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. In one of the chapters of the book, Chan talks about genuine relationships in our churches. He strangely enough compares them to gangs. And guys, I'm not talking like the Boy Scouts. I'm talking about gangs in Detroit and gangs in L.A., He does this in a positive light, though, saying that while gangs are often misdirected and misguided, that they demonstrate a desirable trait among its members, stating that relationships between gang members is genuine and it's authentic. Chan says this idea of being family is central to gang life. Chan goes on to say that the church needs to take a lesson from these gangs in that area. Chan's argument is that some gangs have more sense of family and fellowship than members of our churches today. Gangs are loyal, they're committed, they're available to each other, they're concerned about each other. Chan goes on to say, meanwhile, in many churches, we have about as much of a connection to the people in our church who are supposedly members of our spiritual family as we do people in a movie theater we visit somewhat. Maybe every other month or whatever. It's kind of sad. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 reads this: "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." As a church, maybe we need to reconsider how sincere we are and how genuine we are in our relationships with others in our church body. Maybe we need to look for some more opportunities to foster an authentic relationship or fellowship with others. So our first point is that Christian fellowship must be genuine. The second point is Christian fellowship must be demonstrated. How can we be better demonstrators? I don't know about you, but when I think about a demonstrator, I think of a guy holding a picket sign. And it's not always a good sign, is it? Many times people use picket signs for negative purposes. And in contrast, demonstrating Christian fellowship should be a positive thing, shouldn't it? If we demonstrate our faith, others will know us by our actions. In turn, are demonstrating our active pursuance of God's plan for our lives. Remember in John 17:23, I keep using this verse because it applies so well to this message. It spoke about being evidence. We need to be examples of Christ living in us, fellowshipping with other Christians so that we might be the light in a dark world. I ask myself, how can I better demonstrate God's love to others? How can I fellowship more effectively? And one of the ways is trying to practice selflessness, loving others, putting others first, me in second. It's not about me, right? All this in an effort to demonstrate the same sacrificial love that was demonstrated to us in Christ. Demonstrating love to our families and homes are enough sometimes, isn't it? It can be challenging. We must be diligent and extend that same hand of fellowship not only to our immediate family members in our house, but those in our church also. Even those in church that we may not know so well. I love the intimacy of our church here compared to some larger churches. And while, you know, we've got a lot of things going for us, but our congregation is small. And I love that part of it. But guys, look around. There's probably people in this room that you don't know and could get to know better. Take a look at John 13:34 and 35 with me. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Have you noticed this reoccurring theme today? I mean, it keeps pointing us back to the importance of demonstrating love, demonstrating this thing we call fellowship. And mind you, it's not a question in that verse, is it? It's not even a suggestion in that verse. It's commanded of us. And I think sometimes we forget about that. John 13:34 says this, "I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Church, it doesn't get any better than that, and it's simpler. Jesus backed this up by dying on a cross. For each of us in a selfless act of love. And this is a real demonstration of love. 1 John 4:7-12 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." No one has seen God, but guys, if we love one another, demonstrating and acting out Christian fellowship, God is on display for all to see, and that's a big deal. So Christian fellowship is about being genuine. Christian fellowship certainly needs to be demonstrated. And lastly, Christian fellowship should be unifying. In Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Church, he dedicates several pages to this topic of unity, and I'll reference some here. If we're going to fellowship with others, our focus needs to be about being one body, unified. And while this statement is clear and concise, again, church, it seems oftentimes that we have trouble practicing it. To practice Christian fellowship, we need to be more integrated with others in the church body, in harmony, in harmony with the needs of others. We need to look at others' needs. It's awfully easy to come in and you know, leave and think about the things that are on our minds, but we need to be reaching out to others more. One area many churches are challenged in being unified is this thing called intergenerational relationships. I can almost say that word, Chris. I can almost say that word. But when we're talking about intergenerational relationships, we're talking about older people getting along with younger people or working with each other. Studies have shown, I think we're all aware of this, that the people are living longer these days, right? Which is a good thing. Thus making interaction among generations more important than ever. Among these studies conducted, it has been proven that intergenerational relationships have a really positive effect on both parties involved. So older people, younger people, it's kind of the same thing with fellowship. More important than these studies, guys, the Bible backs it up. There's biblical justification. In Titus 2, it says where men and women are called to teach out and teach to our younger generation. And kids, you're not left out. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it talks, it says, our younger people are called to be teachers and examples for all ages. Waverly First Baptist is a small church, but we have a wide range of ages in our membership, don't we? From the youngest little Larkin Lister to some of our oldest members like Val Francis. No. Let me back up. Val, let me get out. I can get out of this hole. Hang on a second. Seriously, this past week, I think it was the week before last, Penny and I were walking through Bristol Village, and we had a friend that came to eat with us from out of town, a guy from work, and he was walking with us. And we're walking down Robin Road, and I see this image coming at me. It's coming fast, and it's Val, and he's in a speed walk. I mean, he's just moving along. And I said, Penny, there's Val. And she goes, yeah, there's Val. And so we pass and exchange greetings, and Val's, hey, how you doing? Right on by us. And my buddy says, well, who was that? And I said, well, that's our associate pastor over at church, Val Francis. And I said, he's got a grandson the same age as my granddaughter. And my buddy looked at me, he goes, wow, he looks a lot younger than you. So there you go. Sorry, we got off track there, but I got to get myself out of these holes. But intergenerational relationships are important in our church today. And it's so encouraging, guys, to see this happening in our church. I look at an Ernie Bowman, who's been one of my Awana workers as far as I can remember. And he is one of our senior saints, I'll say that. Working with our Awana kids who are like, you know, first, second, third grade. He's there for him every Wednesday night. And I'm telling you what, I guarantee you, he is as blessed as much as these kids are blessed by him being there. He knocks it out of the park around Christmas time with this devotion he does about missionaries. And where he comes up with the stories, I'll never know. When VBS rolls around, many of you, young and old, come in here and team up with TISA to help with a VBS. That's that intergenerational relationship. And the blessing that you receive from doing that. I mean, sometimes I'm like, oh, VBS. And by the time I'm into it and through it, it's like, God, thank you for that blessing. Remember our scripture earlier from John 17:23. I told you I'd use it again. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prayed that we, his followers, would be brought to unity. Perfectly one, so that others would be saved. Francis Chan made this comment, and I had to agree when we looked at this verse in the study. He says, for some of us, this prayer, this verse doesn't make sense. How could our unity result in the world's belief? Church unity doesn't seem as if it would result in people getting saved, but it actually happens, church. Scripture proves it. And we've seen it today. Unity involves all of us working together, sacrificially demonstrating God's love. That's what unity is. Acts 2:44-47 says this, all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Whoosh. Yikes, did he say something about selling property and possessions to give to the needy? The scripture did not say just this family did that, and we had a couple families over here that did that. They all did. And guys, they did it in favor for all people. That's Christian fellowship, and that's unity. Brothers and sisters, getting serious about demonstrating unity has to happen in a big way. It has to happen in a big way for us to win others over so that they will know Jesus Christ. Acts 4:32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Francis Chan says unity doesn't come easy. Think of all the effort it takes to keep a family together, like in your home, all the acts of service it requires, all the forgiveness and the grace that's extended, all the times when one person's desires have to be lovingly laid aside for the desires of others. Having harmony in our families can be challenging. I know, Pastor Josh, I've got three girls just like you, and it can be challenging at times. I count Penny in, that's four against one, all right? I'm a minority in that group, but it's all good. Seriously, it's tough being a unified body as a church, a unified family. Chan goes on to say, being unified in Christian fellowship may not feel natural. Been there, done that, right? But he says, but if we only do what feels natural, how can we claim Jesus as the Lord of our lives? Whoosh. Our feelings and instincts, desires, should not be of this world, but of Christ. We're blessed here at First Baptist. Josh, along with the leadership, Val, everybody else, realize the value, among other things, in fostering unity in our church. And I believe I can speak on behalf of them and say that we want to see the body of Christ grow in this area of oneness. Supporting one another more, communing with one another more, partnering, sharing, and discipling more with one another. Unity can be represented in different ways in our church. Fellowship may be putting forth the effort individually to acquaint yourself with another believer. Unity is represented like in corporate events we have here, the second Sunday gathering, which I don't think we're having this second Sunday. But we have cookouts now and then, and something near and dear to my heart that promotes unity in our church is small groups. Recently, in the interest of growing our unity and fellowship among members, the leadership of our church is looking at the possibility and trying to rev up our small group program again. And while we've always had small groups here, whether it's Sunday school, I mean, Sunday school is a small group. A lot of people don't think of that being that way, but it is. And then we have our women's and men's studies in the spring and fall. Couples studies, we have those occasionally. We have all these things, but it can always be done better, couldn't it? It can be improved because fellowshipping among our church family is important. You know, when I think of small groups, there's usually two camps, right? There's those that are really liking them and those that aren't too fond of them. And for some of us, small groups are fun. It's a great way to build relationships and sharing with friends. Sometimes even food's involved. Not all, not a bad deal. But for others of us, small groups are a really great way to feel awfully uncomfortable. I think the case for guys, it's that way more often than not. And I struggle getting guys together for small groups. You women just chat it up and have a great time and love on one another. Guys, they get together, and I'm telling you, sometimes that closeness and that transparency of a small group is just a little too much for us macho men. We just think we got it all going on, and we don't need each other to get things done. But guys, we do. And I tell you, when we start displaying that unity amongst our men, things are going to happen. And I think, again, we're doing that, but we could do a lot better job of it. Maybe it's time we as a church look around for some voids or gaps that need filled in this area of Christian fellowship. Maybe it's me getting involved in a ministry, or maybe it's starting an outreach with a brother or sister in Christ that needs to be done in here in our area. Maybe it's something as simple as inviting someone over for lunch 10 minutes from now. Maybe we just need to be a little more open to biblical forms of worship that seem dissimilar to the way we think is right or comfortable. In summary, as I start to wind down, I'd like to discuss four brief points of Christian fellowship and why it's so important. I'll be brief here. Fellowship is important because, number one, it's biblical. We've seen examples of Scripture here this morning where we must continue to meet, love, support, and disciple one another. Second, fellowship is important because it reinforces. Half ashamedly, guys, I've often said that I attend church because I'm a lousy stay-at-home Christian. Fellowship affords me the opportunity to be influenced by other Christians when I'm here on a Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Meeting with other Christians helps me to reinforce the truth of God's word. Amen. Fellowship is important, thirdly, because it sharpens us. The Proverbs 27:17, Old Promise Keepers, guys, you'll be familiar with this verse. And this is a paraphrase. You use steel to sharpen steel, and one friendship sharpens another. We need to be challenged, don't we? Fellowship provides us with that opportunity. Lastly, fellowship is important because it encourages. Anybody need encouragement now and then? Can I get an amen? We need to be more about building up the body of Christ, building others up, supporting them through the tough times. We've been through some tough times, haven't we? Miss Eileen is the greatest example of somebody that is encouraging, that I know as much as anybody in this church. She's an example of the glass half full. Miss Eileen Bowman, when you walk down the hall and she's coming at you, and you say, Mrs. Eileen, how are you doing today? And what's she say? Thank you very much. Terrific! In closing, fear and commitment are huge barriers for true Christian fellowship in our church today, guys. Fear and commitment are huge barriers for true Christian fellowship in our church today. The lack of fellowship plagues many churches across the country. But be encouraged as you go today, guys, to renew your efforts in this area, to extend the right hand of fellowship to other Christians, to those in our church family. Philemon 1:6 is a great verse as we end. It says, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sakes. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. So as we close and the guys come up, the band come up, I just wanted to encourage you this morning. I mean, we've seen a lot of examples here in Scripture of how we can fellowship. Possibly you're already fellowshipping in a lot of these areas, but I guarantee you there's room for more. And guys, there's so many people in our congregation that need to know you better. And we're given that opportunity every day, right? So this week, be praying about how we can be a better unified fellowship, be more demonstrating in our fellowships, and just be about other people more. It benefits all of us, doesn't it, when we display this fellowship. Val and I will be up here as we get ready to sing. If you have something you need to pray about, something on your mind, certainly can pray where you are. The altar is open, but I just encourage you as we sing.